that song before that, Who Was Like the Lord, that's, if any of you have been to any kind of synagogue, whether it's traditional or messianic, that's the Mika Mocha, Who Is Like the Lord, There's No One. You know, we live in a world, and this is great too, because we were born on a battlefield. I mean, this is a prophetic song of our time. Because we're in a battlefield that's shrouded with darkness. We're not just on a regular battlefield. We're on a battlefield that's shrouded with darkness. And there's always been spiritual warfare. There's always been cultural warfare. You know, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. But boy, is this an intense time of spiritual warfare. How many of you used to go to Wednesday night services? Can't find one anymore. How many used to go to Sunday night services? Can't find one anymore. How many people can find a prayer group to go to on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday? This is really hard. People have, you know, Paul tells Timothy there'll be a great falling away. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last night. I mean, last week. Last night I was on something else, but where we left off last week. And last week we kind of went over some highlights in Hebrews chapter 1. Now, some of you have studied the book of Hebrews in detail, so this will be repetitious. And I know Pastor Monica knows it backwards and forwards from a variety of sources. But, you know, the book of Hebrews, according to its title, tells you it's written to Hebrews. You know, it's not written to Corinthians or Philippians or Thessalonians or Bolivians. It's written to Hebrews. And because our motto is one in Messiah, based on the fact that Messiah brings salvation to Gentiles, all of us unclean, non-covenant people, the writer to the Hebrews, we don't know exactly who he is. Some people say Paul, most people say no. But the writer to the Hebrews goes through the whole book explaining from the Torah how Yeshua, Jesus, is the high priest. He's the sacrifice. And we talked about this last week. The high priest had to go in and do a sacrifice for his own sins. And then on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he went through the veil into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrificed bulls and goats. And at the same time, the scapegoat was being let go. And that was for the sins of the people. So when Yeshua comes as the eternal high priest, you know, the writer points out, the high priest is taken from among men and among his own kind. And Yeshua came out from among men from his own kind. You know, the Messiah wasn't born in China or in Brazil or in Norway. He was born in the land because salvation is from the Jews, Jesus tells us. So here we are, Gentiles, coming to faith in the Jewish Messiah and having all, we have equal salvation, right? Equal grace, right? Equal everything, because he died not just for his people, the Israelites, but for all of us. And we're the wild olive branch that's grafted into the domestic tree, Paul tells us in Romans. And the tree's nourished, the branches are nourished from the roots, which are the, Paul tells us, they're the patriarchs, they're the prophets, they're the law. So in other words, the Israelite experience as the only covenant people are what nourishes us. And so we come to faith in the Jewish Messiah and we're saved because of all that that went before. And this is what the writer points out. And because Jesus was human, is human, I would say was human, he is human. You know, he lived with human beings for 33 years. And the writer tells us in chapter 4, we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Can you imagine walking around with those 12 guys every day? And how many times Yeshua sat there probably going, I can't believe this. If this guy says one more stupid thing, right? He sympathizes with our weaknesses. I always like to think sometime where it says, you know, he went off by himself to pray. He had had enough of those guys. He said, I got to get out of here for a while.
I need some quiet time.
I need some quiet time. So we're going to continue with the theme we had last week. I don't know, most of you were here. But last week, we went through all the things that the writer to the Hebrews talks about to prove that Yeshua is God. God the Father calls God the Son, God. He says angels worship him. He sits at the right hand. You know, to which angel did God ever say, come and sit at my right hand? None of them. There's only one that can sit at the right hand. Remember James and John? Hey, you know, Jesus called them sons of thunder because they were always apparently losing their temper and blowing up and stuff. He called them sons of thunder. Hey, Lord, can we call down fire on those guys over there because they were making fun of us? Call them sons of thunder. He says, can we sit one on your left, one on your right? And he says, well, no, actually, you can't. But we went through last week how the Old Testament verses he uses to show that Jesus the Son is the eternal God. Right? Because he's writing this to the Hebrews. So he uses Psalms. He uses Isaiah to prove mostly Psalms 22, 105, some others, to show that he's the eternal God. But now here, in a form that we can experience. You know, John, I always like to go back to John, 1 John. How many people know John wrote 3 epistles? He didn't just write a gospel. In 1 John, right at the beginning of the book, John says, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. In other words, they experienced Messiah with all their senses. It wasn't like some cosmic apparition that was there with them, where they went like this, you know, it wouldn't really be there. You know, if they were doing something and they bumped into each other, they bumped into a person that had solid flesh and blood. So they experienced him with all their senses, John says. So if we experience that and we're telling you about him, this is important you guys understand what we're talking about. In other words, we're going to heed these things. Therefore. Now, therefore is a great word. This is the very beginning of chapter 2. So therefore means it's connected to what went before. Right? Which I just summarized. Jesus is God. None of the angels sit at the right hand. Only he sits at the right hand. He came as Messiah. He came as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. He came to bring salvation. In a little while, the writer's going to call him the author of salvation. You probably know that song, Mighty to Save. You know, he's the author of salvation. Because there is no salvation without him. Right? If you think you're going to go to heaven by being good, you have to reevaluate your whole life and realize you're not really that good. In fact, you pretty much stand condemned from as soon as you're old enough to talk, and maybe even before. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. In other words, what can be more important than this? Your cholesterol? Your blood pressure? Your retirement account? What can be more important than understanding these things, that he's the eternal God who comes as the God-man to save us from the law, from sin? So you have to give these things earnest heed lest we drift away. So he's implying it's possible to drift away. We've seen people, like I mentioned at the beginning, you know, where are all the people that used to be at all the prayer groups? I don't know. They're home watching TV. or they're at their grandson's soccer game, or they're somewhere, but they're not at the church, they're not at the prayer meeting. So we have to pay earnest heed to these things that we've heard. So what have we heard? What's so important? That God has spoken through his Son. Remember when Hebrews starts out? In the past, God spoke through prophets. And everybody got a part of a revelation of truth. But then he spoke through his Son, who's the last one that's going to be spoken through in the totality of salvation. God still speaks through people. And for those of you that have been involved in charismatic Pentecostal movements, you know that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God may give you a word about something, but this is about the totality of salvation. God has spoken through his Son, and his Son is the eternal God. If you look back at last week's notes, and you can go to the website and hear it again, God the Father says to God the Son, "Your throne, O God, is above everything." So the Father calls the Son God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus was created, and then he becomes kind of a junior partner in creating everything else. But we know from the scriptures that not only did Jesus exist eternally as the second person of the Trinity, that in the plan of salvation, he becomes man, but still has his deity. His deity is not put away somewhere. That this was the plan that was before the foundation of the world. It tells us in Revelation, I think it's 12. We talked about that last week. So the Son is the eternal God. And it says the Son forgave our sins by his blood. Did he forgive you? Because he says, you know what? Tony over there, you know, most of the time he's good. And most of the time he's nice. And I can think of a handful of times he wasn't nice. But yeah, you know, we're going to overlook that because he's pretty awesome. No, he does it by his blood. As he tells us. And when it was done, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, before people were sissies like we are, you didn't work sitting down, right? You worked hard out in the field, or you worked hard doing some trade. When you were done working, you sat down. When his work was done, he sat down at the right hand of the power. Because his work was done. He doesn't have any more work to do. The sacrifice was once for all. He's not going to be crucified over and over again every time somebody sins. And what do I always say? Hitler could have been saved had he repented at the end. He probably didn't since he shot himself, but who knows? If you see him in heaven, you'll be just as shocked as I am. And I refuse to call him Saint Adolf. Anyway, so he forgave our sins by his blood, and then he sat down. Remember, the high priest, the human high priest, and remember, they're all descended from Aaron, who was the first high priest. They wore all the cool stuff with the turban that said holiness unto the Lord, and the breastplate with the 12 precious stones, and the cool robe and everything that would probably get all bloody and have to go to the dry cleaner every time he showed up at the temple. But remember, every year he had to go in and do the thing. Every year he had to go in with blood. Every year he had to go in with a new sacrifice. Every day they had to sacrifice the lambs. Right? But Jesus is sacrificed once. And the writer says it's once for all, never to be repeated. God the Father is never going to say, you know what, things on earth are so bad, we're going to do this again. And why is that? Because his blood, Remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. His blood has infinite power to forgive sin. My blood can't even take care of my sins, let alone one other person's sin. Can't even take care of my own. But his power, his blood has the power to forgive everyone. So he sat down. The work is over. So we can't drift away from this. What's more important than this? Who was I telling? Was it? We were talking yesterday. I was talking to somebody yesterday. And we went over the thing about, you know, if you live to be 150 and you jog every day and you have $52 billion in the bank and you run 18,000 companies all over the world and then you die and you're damned, what good did all that do you? You know, you can walk around in hell going, hey, you know what? I had $52 billion and I lived to be 150. I jogged every day. I had a perfect blood pressure, perfect cholesterol. And everybody else would say, who cares? Because now you're here with us. So we can't drift away from this because nothing's more important. This is a message that can't be neglected. But the world is neglecting it. The world is neglecting the gospel, standing steadfast against it for being narrow-minded, prejudiced. What else do they use? I don't even know all the words. How can you possibly believe that? How many people, you know, when I was working and I'd witness to people, I can't even tell you how many people would say, you really believe that? Because the foundation's been lost. When we were, most of us here are old enough to remember when it wasn't like this. I mean, it's always been bad, but it wasn't like it is now. So the message can't be neglected. So you have to pay earnest heed to this. I mean, can you think about other than the cross that makes any difference in your life? You make $100 less than you were before, or $1,000 more than you were before, or I'd like to study the scriptures right now and pray a little bit, but there's this TV show I really like, so I'll do this some other time. Or Sunday morning, I'm at the Little League game. You know, I used to go to church on Sunday, but you know, kids got games and stuff. Isn't that where we live? And who's to say? You know, the guy at work told me, you know, God doesn't send anybody to hell because he loves everybody. How many people have heard that? Like a million times. Or people used to say to me, you know, you take this Jesus thing way too seriously. And I used to say, well, what else is there to take seriously? The weather? The stock market? What kind of car you have? So you have to pay earnest heed to this. You have to think about it. You know, David said, I meditate on your law day and night. He didn't keep the law, but he meditated on it day and night. You know, he'd be meditating on the law, and then he'd see another good-looking woman, and then he'd come back and meditate on the law some more. Or he'd, you know, arrange to some military campaign where he had to go kill somebody, or he had to run away from his son or whatever. But he says, I meditate on the law day and night. He should have added, I don't keep it, but I meditate on it. But we have something way more than that that we should be meditating on. We should be embracing this. More than, oh, you know, I just bought this new shirt. I love this shirt. Man, I'm going to wear this shirt. I love this shirt. Well, it's nice. There's nothing wrong with liking your shirt. But this is a truth that you meditate on it. You have to embrace it and you have to put it inside of you. Because the world is telling you, oh, come on, you can't be serious. Satan always uses the strategy he used with Eve. Right? Always the same strategy. Oh, did God really say that? Come on. Okay, he said that, but you think that's what he meant? Come on. Eve, you're pretty smart. You should have figured this out. And why does he use the same strategy over and over again? Because it works. While you're sleeping, he's somewhere doing something. And when you're eating dinner, he's somewhere doing something. He doesn't have to sleep. He doesn't have to eat. He's more intelligent than 10,000 of us here put together. And you think you're going to take him on single-handedly, you're a guaranteed casualty. Right? So you have to interiorize this, and you have to share it. Yeshua said, if you deny me, I deny you before my Father. So you're at work, somebody says, oh, come on. That Jesus stuff, come on, you seriously? Don't you think that's kind of narrow-minded? All the roads go up the mountain to the same place, and everybody prays, and you really believe that? Come on. And then you, as a believer, say, well, yeah, I used to kind of believe it, but, you know, I can see your point. Yeah. I know a couple of really good Buddhists. I see your point. You've denied him. You know, the last day, people are going to come and say, Lord, what about all the stuff we did? And you can say, I never even knew you. Isn't that the scariest scripture in the whole Bible? She's been studying the Bible a lot longer than I have. I can't think of a scarier verse than Jesus saying, I never even knew you. And then he says, you're going to be outside, and you're going to look through the window, basically, and you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the patriarchs, and all the people that are saved, having a great dinner, and you're going to be out in the cold. And you're going to be saying, let me in. I didn't really mean to deny you, but that guy at work, you know, he was... So we have to share this. I mean, there's a lot of people you don't like, right? There's a lot of people I don't like. But you don't want them to go to hell if you can have something to do with that. We shouldn't want our worst enemy to go to hell. I'll have to retell the story. I'm sorry, everybody who's heard this before. But the Saturday after 9/11, I was at a prayer meeting in Ann Arbor, and this guy who was leading the prayer meeting, Peter Herbeck, got up on the platform, and he said, we're going to pray for Osama bin Laden and all the people that work with him because Jesus died for them. And I said to myself, no. I'm not, I hope they die. I hope they're in hell by the tonight. I can't wait to, but. And when I left there, I said, well, you know, he's right. But I don't want to pray for him. I want him to go to hell. That's your human reaction. So you have to share this. For, which means, listen to this because I'm telling you something that's going to be true. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, when this law came, and I pointed out, and God pointed out that when the law was transgressed, you were now in rebellion against him. And you would not be saved. You could not be with him because God can't look on sin. If that's the case, everybody gets a just reward. In other words, everybody's condemned. You know the difference between justice and grace, right? If Vince and I are, you know, card-carrying pagans, and we go to a prayer meeting when we're 80 years old. Close. And so, while we're at the prayer meeting, we come to faith in Jesus. Well, no, I'll put it this way. He comes to faith in Jesus. I say, oh man, I wish I'd have stayed home and watched TV. This is ridiculous. I never heard anything so stupid. Okay? He becomes a believer, repents of his sin, says, I'm following the Lord. I say, well, whatever. I'll still go to Olive Garden with you, but I don't want to hear all that nonsense. And let's say 2 days later we both die. I go to hell. Do I deserve to go to hell? Yes. Because justice says I violated the law. I go to hell. He goes to heaven. Does he deserve to go to heaven?
Yes.
No. Because he's violated the law till he was 80 years old. He should stand condemned. But through grace and mercy, he's saved. I get what I deserve. He doesn't. So the writer says, your just reward is that you should be condemned. Why could God not overlook Adam and Eve eating an apple? Because he's all holy and all just. And we think he's going to overlook our greed and our lying and our adultery and our lust and all, whatever you want to name. We think, oh yeah, he's okay with that. He didn't forgive an apple being bitten. We get the whole Bible because Adam and Eve fell, right? The whole Bible comes because of that. So that's the just reward. So how would we escape if we neglect this great salvation? Well, how do we neglect it? We say, eh, I don't believe it. I heard that before. I don't want to listen to that again. I don't want those hypocrites at the church telling me what to do and what a bunch of losers. And I don't want to listen to that. If I wanted to waste my Wednesday night at a prayer meeting, I'd have to be on drugs to even go. You've neglected the great salvation. Right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So the law was given as a guide to righteousness. God says, if you follow these 613 laws, you'll be righteous. No sweat. Here you go. Paul talks about we were bound to this law. We were in bondage to the law. Because when your righteousness depends on how well you do with the law, you have to think about the law all the time. Oh, I just violated that one. Oh, no, if I better do this or else I'm going to violate another one. And, oh, I can't go to that guy's house for dinner because I don't know what he's going to cook. And how do I know that it was prepared the right way? And how do I know there was a rabbi there when they killed the animal? I better not go. Over and over again. What if I lit the candles at the wrong time? What if I stood in the wrong place when I said the prayer? Bondage to the law. But the law's given to show you that you're not righteous. Right? Book of Romans. The Constitution of Christianity. Probably the most scholarly book ever written by anybody. By my hero, Paul. Rabbi Saul. Rav Shaul. Who says, you know what? Everybody sins and falls short of the glory. Everybody deserves the punishment. Nobody can keep the law. But now a righteousness apart from the law has been shown. That's by faith. That's what Messiah comes to do. So we don't get what we deserve. We don't get what we deserve, right? Everybody gets an F when they die. If you want to look at it as a grade book. Mother Teresa's F was much higher than mine. And my F was a lot higher than Hitler's. But we all three got an F. I always used to tell people at the office, did you ever see The Passion of the Christ? And everybody would go, oh yeah, that was horrible. I'd say, isn't that terrible to watch? Every time I see it, it's harder to watch it than the time before. We watched it at Ed and Joe's house a couple of times. It's really hard to watch. So I say, well, if there were 58 other ways to be saved, or if you could go to heaven by being good, then Jesus had to be mentally ill. Because why would he subject himself to that? He could have just come and said, be good. He wants us to be good. But he could have just said, be good. Here's the laws. You know what the laws are. So how do we escape that? If we turn away from this great salvation, we don't escape it. If we neglect this great salvation, where do we go from there? What do you do? Do you go back to the law? Well, you know, I don't believe all that Jesus stuff and all that blood stuff. Who wants to talk about crosses and blood in our day and age? That's pretty disgusting. Right? Who even wants to talk about that? So where are you going to go? You're going to go back to the law? You're going to try to be a better person? You know, self-help. And this is invading the churches too. I'm not going to go into that again. But this is how you get 30,000 people into your church. You get up in the morning and you say, today I'm going to work and I'm going to get my promotion and I'm going to get my bonus and I'm going to believe on that. You can pray about that. But the attitude of, I'm just going to do it today because I got this power. Try to be a better person? Well, the gospel describes a few things. It says it's a great salvation. It's not, oh, you have a little bit less hell than the other guy. It's a great salvation from a great Savior who fulfills Isaiah 53. Doesn't complain. Doesn't threaten anybody. Doesn't say anything. But is willing to do this. Didn't do it for the angels. But he did it for us. It's a gospel of grace. It's not a gospel of law. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the end point of the law. You guys all know, just like preaching to the choir. But this is why Paul tells Timothy, it's good to review things that you already know. So this is what the gospel describes. Now, continues in that verse 3, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Okay, so who told us about it? Jesus did. Yeshua did. A Jewish carpenter from the house of Judah, who becomes the high priest, although he's not a Levite, he becomes the high priest. He's the son of David. We can go through all the messianic titles. And was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Who confirmed it? The people that heard him. The apostles heard him. The other disciples heard him. They heard him preach. They heard him explain things. They saw him die, they saw him go in the tomb, they saw him raised, they saw him go back to heaven from the top of the Mount of Olives. And they went with this message all over the known world at the time. You know, a lot of Jewish people say to me, well, you know, those guys, they wanted to make up their own religion. So they took this Jesus guy and made him a god. And now you got three gods, but they made him God. And so the whole thing is just blasphemy and nonsense. I say, well, really? I said, well, you know what? Almost every single one of them died, killed, martyred. Would you die for something that you knew you made up? If we make up our own religion and the soldier comes and says, hey, if you don't stop believing that, I'm going to kill you. You say, hey, listen, dude, we made that all up. No, they were willing to die. I say, well, you're going to have to kill me. Why? Because they knew that it was true. And God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The message is confirmed with power, starting with the resurrection, the ultimate sign. They had never seen anybody die, be buried, and then 3 days later come back and go and show himself to different places and say, look, you can touch me. I got flesh and bone. Do you have anything to eat? What do you got in the refrigerator? And I don't want leftover pizza. So it was confirmed with signs and wonders everywhere they went. So Yeshua talked about it. It was preached by the others. And it's confirmed by the power of the Spirit. Remember when Jesus was in the house? Some people think it's Peter's house. Some people don't think it was. But anyway, let's say it was Peter's house. If you've ever been to Capernaum, you can still see the remains of Peter's house. And they couldn't get this paralyzed guy close enough to Jesus to try to get him healed, so they cut a hole in his roof and lowered the guy down. Remember that story? And Peter goes, hey, wait a minute. I don't think my homeowner's insurance covers this. So you guys are going to have to fix my roof before you leave. Which in those days would have been easy. It was just thatch or whatever it was. Now it'd be a big production. And they lower the guy down, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And what do people say? What? Yeah. What? Only God can forgive sin. And does Jesus say, oh, you know, you're right. I spoke too fast. I didn't really mean his sins are forgiven. I was just, you know, trying to be nice. No, he says, just so you, he says, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, but just so you know it's true that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, stand up and walk. And the guy stood up, picked up his pallet, and walked out. And the Pharisees, it says the Pharisees didn't have any other questions for him. And somebody went up and fixed the roof. They had dinner. So it was preached clearly and not with the types in the shadows. You know, Yeshua says to the leaders, you know, you search the scrolls looking for eternal life and you do well. But all the scrolls are about me. He tells people, haven't you read? Haven't you heard? Starting with Moses and the prophets, he explains everything that's about him. Because it's all about him. You guys could do the Torah, give the Torah class now. Everything in the Torah points to him. They were types and shadows. But now it's preached clearly, without types and shadows. And what's the clear preaching? You're a sinner and you stand condemned. But if you repent and turn to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll be saved. That's pretty clear preaching. It's not types and shadows. And all these evangelists were willing to die for this because they were with him, they heard him, they experienced this, and he commissioned them to do it. When he said, you know, you're going to go out and make disciples and baptize, and they didn't say, well, I don't know. I don't know. I'd rather go back to fishing. We don't know what these Romans are going to do. We don't know what these Pharisees are going to do. Can't we just go back to fishing? No, they went. They left everything and went and preached because they had been commissioned. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. In other words, angels aren't going to rule the world to come. But one testified in a certain place, which is King David, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? In other words, the son of man is going to come and rule over the worlds to come that we're talking about here. And by extension, it's even going to apply to us. Because Yeshua has the dominion, not the angels. And it applies to us because he came with humanity. And the writer says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And we're going to rule over angels. How many people here feel like when they were 18 years old? Nobody? How about when they were 30? Nobody? I'm not going to go any further because Doug's probably the youngest one. But, you know, we're wasting away. I mean, when I was 18 years old, and she can tell you, when I was 18, 19 years old, I used to climb up ladders, carry a couple bundles of shingles up to a roof, throw the thing down, hand up plywood, move up. If I did that now, I'd die. Yeah. right? Do you see a lot of, you know, soldiers that are in their 60s? No, soldiers are 18, 19, 20. So we're going to rule over angels. We're going to be given dominion over angels. So you're going to see a big, big, powerful angel. You know, every time an angel sees a human in the Bible, the angel has to say, don't be afraid. But Satan has reduced them to these chubby little things with wings. They're very powerful. Don't be afraid. And you're going to be able to point to some big angel and say, you, go get me some coffee, just a little bit of cream, and see if they have any chocolate donuts. And he's going to go and do it. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. So now here he's talking about Yeshua again. He's a little lower than the angels for a while when he was here. You've crowned him with glory and honor. We don't get crowns. He's the anointed one. Mashiach's the anointed one. Christos is the anointed one, depending which language you use. He's set over everything, and his enemies are under his feet. So don't neglect this. This is serious trouble. And it even applies to us, because he takes on our nature in order to save us. He doesn't become the angel man or the angel god in order to save angels. He doesn't become a cosmic apparition. He becomes the God-man in order to save men and women. So you have to pay heed to these things. You know, man was supposed to be the head of creation, but he fell. Now, as Paul tells us in Romans, Jesus comes, he's the second Adam. The first Adam was a failure. The second Adam reconciled things. And it's even going to be even more reconciled sometime soon. I hope it's tomorrow. And he says, the writer says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's our brother in the flesh. Real body, Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, all the way down. Joseph and Mary are both from the house and lineage of David, Luke tells us. So he's biologically truly the son of David. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So he tastes death for everyone. What's the greatest fear everybody has? Death. You know, Paul says it's the last enemy to be conquered is death. Satan uses that fear of death all the time. Hey, you better take better care of yourself, man. Forget about this prayer stuff. Look at you. You're a wreck. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we're clay vessels with glory inside, right? And Satan wants you to think about the clay vessel, not the glory that's inside. So he has to take on a human nature, because God can't die. So human Jesus has to die, and he conquers death for all of us. Oops. Let me just read that real quick. So the bondage to death is what everybody fears, and Yeshua takes away this fear so that we can live in freedom. And he's made like his brethren so he can be high priest. You can't have an angel be high priest. You can't have an invisible God be high priest. He can't be a priest. But Jesus can be the eternal high priest, just like the high priest who was taken from among men. And you have to read Hebrews. This is the highlights. You have to read it carefully and thoroughly. And he didn't do this for angels. That's why later the writer's going to say, the angels marvel at our redemption. Peter says angels want to look into these things. because they don't get it. I know you heard this before, but I heard a guy do a talk a few Easter seasons ago about the guy who was called the good thief. We don't know his name, right? And he turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me." You know, he doesn't get to come off the cross and go help any poor people or go somewhere and, you know, confess his sins and be baptized, or he doesn't have time to go to the temple and pray. He's going to die in a few minutes. And Jesus says, "Today you're going to be with me." So this guy was saying, since there were no humans in heaven, what if this guy was the first human to go to heaven? Because Jesus said, "This day you're going to be with me." So there's a bunch of these really awesome angels standing around, and all of a sudden this guy pops up. And all these angels look at him and go, "What's this? What's he doing here? He's a thief and a murderer." Why are we going to be there when we're thieves and murderers? Oh, I never killed anybody. I used to think that a lot before I knew the Lord. I'm way better than that guy over there. Look at the stuff he's doing. I never killed anybody. I never did anything terrible. I'm actually, you know, I'm all right. I'm not as good as, you know, that guy, but I'm way better than that guy. That's how people rationalize all their stuff. So we have to take these things, we have to heed these things earnestly. And what do I always say? If you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. Because there should be nothing, nothing in your life or in world history that can overshadow that. You know, you think when they were going to kill Paul, when they were going to kill Peter, when they were going to kill Andrew, all those guys were killed except John. Do you think they said, "Oh man, if I would have known this was going to happen, I wouldn't have done all this Jesus stuff"? No. They said, "Go ahead and kill me." So we have to earnestly